turn to Revelation chapter 21 again. This morning we're looking at what will heaven be like from a scriptural standpoint, not from a human viewpoint standpoint, which may be very new to some of you, because normally you hear human viewpoints of what heaven will be like and what Christianity is all about. So we'll look at it from a scriptural perspective. And here's our chart again. You'll remember we're talking about in Revelation 21 the new heavens and the new earth that will replace the sinful, sin-tainted, I should say, old heavens and new old earth, which will be destroyed. And we looked at the sequence of Revelation 21 and 22, and notice that in Revelation 21, verse 8, the book basically ends. That's the end of the book of Revelation. And verse 9 down through 22:5 is an epilogue. And what that epilogue is describing is the new bride of Christ that will replace the harlot that controlled the old world system, the apostate religious system and the apostate political system that was called the harlot. In verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And then verse 22:6 following is an invitation for those who are reading this to believe. We were looking last hour at the description of the new Jerusalem. We looked at who's going to be there, basically. We did a little background work about how we're going to approach this and how John approached it when he wrote it, trying to put concepts that we can't conceptualize into our heads. And he's going to do it by using things that are familiar to us to show us things that we can't really get our arms around, so to speak, or we can't really conceptualize because we have no frame of reference. We have no frame of reference for eternity. None at all. We have no frame of reference for the New Jerusalem. So it has to be explained to us like we explain things to little children. We have to use things that they're familiar with to show concepts that are above their present state of understanding. And that's exactly what Revelation is doing to us. We're little children. We can't comprehend what's being said here, but it's being put in a level that we can comprehend. Now, if you weren't here last hour, get your first hour bulletin and go back to the section called the glory of the New Jerusalem, because that's where we left off last hour. We talked about who will inhabit the New Jerusalem, and we're talking about the glory of the New Jerusalem in 21:9 through 11. Verse 9 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." So we have a flat out statement in verse 11 that says, having the glory of God. That's the statement. So, having the glory of God is the basic description of heaven. Throughout the Bible, what heaven is going to be related to is the presence of God. The presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what heaven is for a believer. So, that makes the question, where is heaven? Where is it? It doesn't matter where it is. It's the presence of God. Wherever God is, that's heaven. So that's what he's getting at here. That's why believers need glorified bodies to go there. Why is that? Our present bodies still have our sin nature. They cannot be in the presence of God. You can't put sin in the presence of God. So we need to have glorified bodies before we can go to heaven. Why? Because heaven is the presence of God. And he describes it as a very costly stone in verse 11. Very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And jasper is a diamond or a colorless stone. It has no color of its own. It's just clear. So what its property is this: when it's shined, it reflects the light with dazzling brilliance, like a diamond does. When you look at the diamond and you see it flash, and there's one in here, I need a microscope to see it, but when you look at your diamonds and you see them flash and sparkle, it's not the diamond that's really doing that, is it? It's the light hitting the diamond and bouncing off. And that's what the New Jerusalem's going to be like, to display God's glory. It in and of itself isn't the beauty of heaven, but God's reflection off of that is what's going to be the beauty of heaven. So the New Jerusalem is not glorious because it's built of glorious things. The New Jerusalem is glorious because God is present there. And that's what we need to keep in mind as believers. What's our concept of heaven? Where I'm going to be happy forever. And that's true, but when you concentrate on that, it becomes a meology instead of a theology. You know, that's where I'm going to be happy. That's where I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Heaven is where God is. We'll be able to be present with God. That's why it's glorious. Now the structure, first it says its walls, in verse 12, it had a great and high wall. Great and high wall represents something in John's day. Maybe not in our day so much, because our implements of destruction have far exceed what they had. But to them, a high wall around the city meant security. I mean, in modern-day Baghdad, a high wall wouldn't have done them a lick of good, because we have things that can get over high walls quite easily. So we have to take a little culture jump here and go back to the time this was written. At the time this was written, a city with high walls was considered safe. It was a secure city. So if we read this description in our terms, we'd say the New Jerusalem is characterized by security. Characterized by security. And here again, we don't have a frame of reference for security, do we? We may think we do. We may feel secure going to Target in the middle of the day, a busy place in a good neighborhood. There's no security. After 9/11, we should have learned that, if nothing else, that we can't have a frame of reference to being really secure. But heaven will provide that, total security. Now, this is kind of interesting because it goes on to say, high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and the gates are never shut. Look at verse 25. It says, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. Doesn't that seem odd? That he first says this is a secure city, then he says the gates are never shut. Well, it's like having a bank vault and leaving the door open all the time. Where's the security in that? That's a very simple question to answer. the people in the New Jerusalem, us, in eternity future, will not be safe because of walls or gates. We'll be safe because of who is present there. And that's God. He provides our safety. Now, the emblems of security are there. The walls are there as emblems of security, but they don't provide the security. God provides the security. He's omnipotent. There's no one who can overcome Him. Even a stealth bomber can't get past Him, believe it or not. God provides security in heaven. The walls are simply a reminder to us that we are totally, completely secure. Now we have some inscriptions, and they're inscriptions over the gates. Verse 12, it says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So the inscriptions over the gates are the 12 tribes. Now this is another reminder. It's a reminder that the plan that God started clear back with Abraham is now complete. Finally, after all these years, the promise that God made to Abraham is complete. And they are in their land. They are in heaven. Remember, the Savior came through nation Israel. Nation Israel is very, very important in God's plan because that's where the Word of God came from, by and large, and that's where the Savior came from, through nation Israel. Very important place, and that's a reminder for us. Its foundation is in verse 14 when it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here, the foundation of this city is the apostles. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see how this fits in, I think. Because Ephesians 3, and of course Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, in verse 19 it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Now how are we built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the church? How is that built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? They wrote the Word. They wrote the New Testament, God's Word. So in the Old Testament, in the 12 tribes, remind us that nation Israel gave us the Old Testament, the Word of God. Now, the foundation is the 12 apostles, and they wrote the New Testament. So what's the foundation of the whole city? Well, the foundation is doctrine. Doctrine. And the emphasis on being the foundation is that it is permanent. So when we come here on Sunday mornings and we learn doctrine out of God's Word, that's permanent. That will last you forever throughout eternity. How important. And we put our priorities, we base our priorities. Well, you know, feels pretty good to sleep in today. I think I'll just sleep in instead of come to church. You know, does that last for eternity? Are you going to remember 25,000 years from now how good it felt to stay? Well, maybe some of you would. Feels pretty good to sleep in sometimes, but no, that's not eternal. This is. God's Word is. It's eternal. Now the dimensions are given in verse 15 through 17, and this is why we see heaven being shaped like a Borg spaceship. And if you don't know what a Borg spaceship, never mind, it's just a cube. And the emphasis on these verses is going to be on spaciousness. Verse 15 says, "The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates and its wall. The city laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. He measured the city, and with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal." So it's a cube-shaped city. "And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements." We have an emphasis here on vastness, spaciousness. At the time this was written, that much space would have been unimaginable. Just plain unimaginable. It's large enough that all believers can be in the Father's presence. That's the idea. All the believers through all the ages are going to fit in this city. Now, just some examples. If you took this city and plopped it down on North America, it would reach from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, and it would reach from the Atlantic Ocean to Colorado. Plus, it's that high as well. So this is a big block. In fact, somebody figured out, and I haven't done the math. I'm good at math, but I haven't done this. Somebody figured out if, based on a population of, say, 20 billion believers, each individual would have a block of space with 75 acres on each side. So there's going to be room in this city for every believer who has believed from Adam till the end of the millennial kingdom. Plenty of room for everybody. Its beauty in verse 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, "The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, whatever that is, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst." So there's 12 precious stones. And we can't identify these precious stones. Even if we could pronounce them, I couldn't identify them because they're not stones that we can historically trace back to this time or trace up. So the idea that's described here is indescribably beauty. It's the city which will reflect the beauty and the glory of God. And the entire city will take the character of God. Look at Zechariah 14. And Zechariah 14 is talking about the millennial kingdom. And as you know, I believe that the New Jerusalem will be present over the earth, not sitting on it, but over the earth during the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14 and verse 20 and 21, where it says, "In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, 'Holy to the Lord,' and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day." So it's talking about the millennial kingdom. as we can see, because it's talking about sacrifices. And the entire city will take on the character of God. It says even the bowls, the cooking pots in the Lord house will be like the bowls before the altar. Everything in the city is going to represent something about God or take on some characteristic of God, so that we're constantly reminded that it's God's city and He is the one who deserves the glory. With that, the inhabitants will also reflect this beauty. So we won't have to run around polishing to make the street shiny. Everything will reflect God's glory. It's an interesting parallel to the high priest of Israel. Look at Exodus 28. The breastplate of the high priest was also square, just like the city. In Exodus 28, verse 15 and 16, it says, "You shall make a breastplate, a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, of blue and purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. And it shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall mount it on four rows of stones. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second, turquoise, sapphire, diamond. The third, jaspis, agate, amethyst. The fourth, beryl, onyx, a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes." So the breastplate of the priest's robe is also covered with precious stones, and it's also square, just like the New Jerusalem. And in verse 21, we found it had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, just like the New Jerusalem has the names of the 12 tribes. And it was worn. When did the high priest wear this robe? It was worn on the Day of Atonement, when he went in and was in the presence of God. So the idea of all of this is that the New Jerusalem will be the presence of God. That's the characteristic. Remember Revelation 21, 10, and 11? We went through the stones there. It had stones there as well. And it's because God is present. It represents the presence of God, just like the Old Testament priest's breastplate represented the presence of God. So the picture we have here is one of eternal access to God, just like the high priest had. Remember, the high priest could only have access to God one day a year, and it had to be according to very specific rules that he could enter the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God. In fact, the rules were so strict that it was, and this is not in the Bible, but it's in secular history, they say that back then the rules were so strict that they took a chain and wrapped it around the high priest's ankle. So if he did something wrong and was struck dead, they could pull him out without having to go in. Because they couldn't go in there. Only the high priest could go in. Now, in the New Jerusalem, we'll all be in the presence of God all the time. It's a totally different concept. It was used in the Old Testament to describe what Jesus, in his death on the cross, has provided for us. because he provided access to God for us. Remember when the veil, when he died on the cross, the veil was split? He gave access to God. And the temple in 18 through 21 is none other than God himself. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So God himself is the temple. Now notice it says Lord God. That's an emphasis on deity. And then it says Almighty, which is an emphasis on sovereignty. And the Lamb emphasizes redemption. So God is the temple by virtue of his deity, his sovereignty, and his redemption of his people. Now in verse 23 and 24, we see the light of the New Jerusalem. In verse 23, it says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So there will be no darkness. Why do we have darkness now? Does anybody know why we have night? Is it just because that's the way the cosmos evolved? You know, there was a big bang and then all these dust particles kind of floated together and they kind of floated in circles and the things started revolving. When they connected together, they started revolving so we could have day and night. Is that how it happened? Interesting thing, you know, Mount St. Helens belched out tons upon megatons of dust. And none of it kind of came together and formed little balls that spun around. Interesting. You would think that, you know, if... Never mind. I was in Genesis 1, so you know I'm all hyped up today about things like that. Darkness was given by God so that we could rest and recuperate physically. This will be unnecessary in heaven. We won't have to rest because our bodies will be glorified bodies. And darkness is something that's unbefitting for God himself. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Says this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So darkness is a characteristic that's not appropriate for God, so there will be no darkness. Now, God has removed everything then that could cause fear. He's given us examples. You know, he's put these walls around the city so that we can know that we're secure. Now, tell me this. What little kid is afraid of the daylight? Kids are afraid of the dark, aren't they? Grown-ups are afraid of the dark, aren't they? Especially if you're in a bad neighborhood. There will be no bad neighborhoods in the New Jerusalem. And no darkness either. So all cause for fear has been removed. And the light is provided by God himself. Look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 19. Verse 19 says, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So the purpose is what? God's glorification. And he will be the light to the New Jerusalem. He will provide the light himself. Revelation 21, 24 through 27 support the fact that the city will be present during the millennial kingdom. And that's because if we just had in 24 through 27, where it says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. All believers are in heaven at the beginning of Revelation 21, right? Every believer. Well, if we're still talking about that same time slot, all the believers are in heaven, all the unbelievers are judged, then who are the nations? Who are the nations that come to worship at the New Jerusalem? Where do they come from? See why I say I think that the temple or that the New Jerusalem will be present during the millennial kingdom? Because it goes on to say, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Well, where would those people come from anyway? If we're talking about eternity in heaven here, why on earth even say, because all of those people have been thrown into the lake of fire already? Why would you worry about that? So it says, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now when it says they will bring, in verse 26, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, that word into is kind of misleading. The word into is the Greek word eis. It's a little preposition, eis, and the basic meaning of it is direction towards. Doesn't mean they actually enter. It means direction towards. They came towards it. So it doesn't actually imply that the nations go into the New Jerusalem. They go towards it. Now, so access to the New Jerusalem can be described this way. For believers, it's unlimited. The gates are never closed. There's gates on every wall. And believers can come and go anytime. Unbelievers can't come in. Why not? Because unbelievers are tainted with sin. And if they come in to the New Jerusalem would be tainted by sin. And nothing in the new heavens, the new earth, and the New Jerusalem, nothing is tainted by sin at all. So they're not allowed access. This is probably a good place to stop because we're hitting verse 22 or chapter 22. And we've finished out chapter 21. We have a little ways to go before we finish this. We'll do it next week and we'll stop here for now. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your description of the New Jerusalem and these few words that you've given us on what eternity will be like. Father, we pray that we can trust you when you say that your presence is enough to make us happy forever. And we pray that we can focus on that when we think of heaven. When we think of heaven, we want to think just of your presence because that is what heaven is for, your glory. In Christ's name, amen.